Greetings, brethren. Whenever we're going through serious trials in our personal lives or in the church, as we are now, there is an important biblical teaching that we all need to remember. And that is that God is sovereign in His church and in our lives. Sovereign means above all others in authority and power. In other words, God is always in control of all things that go on in this world and in the church and in our lives. We're going to take a look at that today and be reminded at this time of trial in the church and in our lives that our great God, our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are sovereign, that they are supreme in authority and power and always in control of everything going on in the church and in our lives. So let's begin by looking at God's sovereignty in His church. Let's see what Jesus Christ Himself revealed about this. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 18. And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." And the Greek word here for his name is Petros. You know, it's a small rock, a piece of rock. And on this rock, and the word here, Greek word, is Petra, a larger rock, "I will build my church." That, of course, Christ was referring to Himself as the rock. And He goes on to say, "And the gates of Hades," the grave, death, "shall not prevail against it," against my church. It will always be in existence, and it will prevail. Right away, He makes it very clear that His church will prevail. That's very encouraging to know, isn't it, brethren? We'll continue with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And here, again, He's speaking to the disciples after His resurrection from the dead. And here are these well-known verses from Jesus Christ that remind us, brethren, that He is sovereign, in control, supreme in power. Jesus said to them in verse 18, He came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So God the Father has given to Jesus Christ all power and all authority over everything going on. And Jesus gave us part of our commission in the church. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we are doing that, and we will continue to do that, brethren, because Jesus Christ has given that commission to His church to go to all the world, and we will not fail in that commission. And He added in verse 20, "teaching them," those that we go to, that God is calling and working with, and getting the word out there. Of course, the other part of the commission is to preach the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom to the world as a witness. And so, in the United Church of God, we believe in that. Preach the gospel and prepare a people. And in verse 20, He says, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," to the end of the world, to the end of this time. Mighty encouraging words, brethren, especially when we're going through serious personal trials or trials within the church. God's word is encouraging and helps us to put things in the proper perspective. And that's what we're going to do now as we turn to the book of Revelation. I'm going to begin in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. This really helps us because Revelation, as you know, not only has historically the record of the seven churches in Asia Minor, but also it's prophetic. This is prophecy, the book of Revelation. And Christ uses those seven churches to describe attitudes, situations, problems, trials in the church, down through the ages to the very end of the age. Let's see what Jesus said to help us understand and just be reminded and put into proper perspective wherever you are in your life, whatever trials you may be going through, whatever you're seeing and understanding about the church right now, especially the United Church of God and our trials and what we're going through. Let's just look at what Jesus reminds us of. Chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Almighty, he says. And then we pick up in verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He has the keys of life and death. It's all in his hands. He has the keys to our lives, right now in the flesh, but eternally as well. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. In other words, he's talking about the future, and that's revealed here. Much of it in the book of Revelation. And then he goes on in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars. And mystery means, you know, from the Greek, another translation here in the margin says, the hidden truth. A mystery is a hidden truth. But God reveals many of those mysteries and hidden truths to us, to God's people. That comes from him through his Holy Spirit, opening our minds and hearts to understanding his word. And so he writes here, the mystery or hidden truth of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so keep that in mind, because look, as we read on in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, let's notice now these messages directly from Jesus Christ, who is sovereign, has all authority and all power. He knows everything going on always in the church, his church, and in the lives of his people. And here's how he talks about the attitude, the conditions, the problems, the good and the bad of the church that was at Ephesus. And remember, we've understood in the past, we've talked about the different eras or time periods of the church that existed down through history, right down until the end time, and the existence of the Laodicean or lukewarm church that we'll look at a little bit later. But read with me verses 1 through 5. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now notice, Christ is saying, I walk around in the midst of my churches. I'm there in spirit. I know what's going on. I'm aware. I'm influencing, guiding, directing, testing everyone to find out what's in their heart. He's always done that, and he's doing it today. And I'm going to emphasize here that to every single one of these churches, notice what he says. Verse 2, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And so Jesus Christ knows our good works, everything we do, fully aware of it. And he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, Jesus says. You've worked and labored for me and have not become weary. Now, this is a compliment. You've not become weary. You've not quit. You've not given up. You've not let Satan discourage you to the point you give up on the church. Now, Christ complimented them here. But then he goes on with these words we all know very well. starts with the good. And then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So some drifted away from that zeal and enthusiasm and first love that they had for the truth of God and the church and the work of God. And then he says to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So in a loving way, Jesus Christ always gives a warning to his church and to his people, and I think especially to the ministry who are responsible as God's servants and leaders in the church. We are especially responsible, and we need to make very sure that we are repenting daily of our own humanness and faults and sins and mistakes that we make, and asking God for his mercy and forgiveness, and asking him for the love and the wisdom to be the right kind of servants to his people. In verses 9 and 10, here's what he says to the next church. I know your works, tribulation. I know your trials, your poverty, but you are rich. So they were not rich physically, but spiritually they were. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, spiritual Jews, Christians, and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan, a church of Satan. And Jesus says to these his people, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And so he warns us. This is for us too. All of these messages, each of these messages are for all of us today. Any of these attitudes, problems can exist at any time in any of the churches of God. And so he's telling us today, do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. So he's telling us we're going to be tested. He will allow the devil to do some of these things, and we will be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Remember, a day is prophetically a year in prophecy, so it could have been 10 years for the church at that particular time. But then he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So you and I know, brethren, and thank God that he's helped us to know that our commitment to him and to our calling, his truth, his church, his work, is unto death, no matter what comes, come what may. And he is sovereign. The main point I'm trying to bring out here, remember Jesus says to every single church, to his people, to his ministry, I know your works. I know exactly what's going on. I walk in the midst of my people and my churches. Verses 13 through 16, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And notice how often he acknowledges the influence of Satan, the devil, even in the church, causing trouble, causing problems. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Even in the church, these kind of problems have existed. And we've all been in the church long enough to know that. But again, the important thing that I'm trying to remind us all, hopefully to strengthen our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as he directs all of us through our present situation, the trials that we're going through in the church as brethren and as ministers. Let's never forget who our leader and head, who is sovereign, who knows everything, who is in charge and in control. And notice verses 19 through 23. I know your works, he says again, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And so here is a people who did greater works as they went along. They didn't lose their zeal and enthusiasm and their fire for God.
Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess,
and imagine that going on in the church at that time,
to teach and to beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds.
So Jesus Christ is always giving us time to repent of our own personal sins, faults, mistakes, attitudes, actions. And he works with us, and he's patient and merciful and gives us time to repent.
And he says in verse 23, a very interesting verse, I will kill her children with death. And notice this, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works.
That's an amazing verse, isn't it?
That Jesus himself is saying, and all the churches, everyone in his church, whoever it is, whoever they are, whatever group they're with, he says, shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts.
So Christ is doing that in his church today. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you've been called by God and have given him your life, repented, been baptized, received his Holy Spirit, committed your life to him, and are a part of his church and his work, then this is for you too. This is for all of us.
It's an amazing message from him. We're being reminded continually of these things.
In chapter 3, he goes on saying the same thing to the angel of the church in Sardis.
Right, these things, says he, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, and that you have a name, and that you are alive, but you are dead.
You're alive physically, but you're dead spiritually. And so it's possible to be in the church, to be alive, of course, in the church physically, and to be somebody who is spiritually dead, who just does not have a spiritual, personal, private, spiritual life with God. Somebody who doesn't take time privately to pray, to study, to occasionally fast, to humble themselves, to seek God's Holy Spirit, to draw closer to him. So it's possible to be spiritually dead and in the church.
And he says, be watchful. I like the NIV here. It says, wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent.
And so here it is again that Christ is always admonishing us with love. Examine yourself and repent.
Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not wake up and be alert, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you.
So Jesus Christ is sovereign. What's going on in his church today and in all of his groups, there's only one church. It's the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. It's all of those who have his Holy Spirit who are converted. But we know that there are different groups of God's people today, large and small. But God will bring us all together eventually. But these messages are for all of us, for everyone. But I'm speaking to you, especially those of you in the United Church of God today. And notice verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3 to the Philadelphia church. And I'm sure we would all love to be Philadelphians, to be filled with that brotherly love and to hear the wonderful positive things that Christ says about this church and these people.
And here he says, beginning in verse 8, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door that no one shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not, but lie. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That's an amazing message, an amazing thing that there are. He's saying there are those of you, my people, that I have called and that you are faithful to me and I have a special love for you. And I'm going to make that known, that you are my special people, that I call to be first fruits, to be in the first resurrection. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And boy, wouldn't we all love to receive that promise from Jesus Christ of protection from the great tribulation that we know is rapidly approaching this world and our nation. It's coming, brethren. And that's why we have to be fervent about God's work and His church and not slack. And we will not. We will continue on, and Christ will help us all. And He will see us through our present situation, our present trials and problems. And good will come out of it. I believe that with my whole heart, that good comes out of every trial that God allows in our lives and in His church. Finally, verses 15 through 19, I think it's important to read what he said to the Laodicean church. I know your works, and that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. It's better to be either zealous and fervent for God, he said, or it's better to be unconverted, carnal, not called, one way or the other. But for a Christian who's been called, in verse 16, he goes on to say, it's not good to be lukewarm. So because you are lukewarm in our love, our zeal, our enthusiasm for God and the works that we're doing, just in our spiritual life, you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. Because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's scary. Sure scares me. I want, with God's help, mercy, and grace, I just ask for His mercy and help. Please, God, help me not to be lukewarm in any way about you, your church, your work, your people, and doing everything I can all the days of my life that you give me. Because I sure don't want to be spewed out of His mouth because He says, you're not on fire for me. And he goes on to say, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You can look at that physically, but he's really talking spiritually here when you read on. And he says, you do not know. See, this is something that we may not recognize in ourselves. It is possible as a Christian to be in this condition where Jesus says, you do not know. You don't see. You don't recognize. You don't see that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Obviously, he's talking spiritually. Let us all, brethren, through prayer and fasting and humility, on our knees before God, say, Father, if I am that way, please, please open my heart, my mind, and help me to see that. I want to see that if I'm that way. And Jesus goes on to say, I counsel you, I advise you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. And he says, ask me to help you, to bless you, to guide you. We know trials are part of it and teach us many, many lessons in life. And so we need to go to God and say, Father, put me through whatever trials I need, that you know I need to help me see myself and wake up and learn what you want me to learn. Help me, please, to buy gold tried in the fire, that I may be rich spiritually, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness spiritually may be revealed, and that you may anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be sincere, and repent. So what a wonderful
to know that our Lord and Savior, who is sovereign in the church, who walks among the candlesticks, all of us in every congregation, down through the ages, loves us so much that He's going to, in His love, rebuke and chasten us when we need it, as we need it, in His way. He will continue to do that. Thank God. Thank God that He will, because of His love, continue to work with all of us. And so this message from Revelation, brethren, that we all know so well, are so familiar with, but personally, I read this very often now, Revelation 2 and 3. Such a powerful message there from Jesus Christ about His church and His people and His ministry and attitudes and the problems we have and actions and repenting and examining ourselves. And then in Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the book, here's what, again, He says to His people and to His churches. Revelation 22, verse 13. He says again, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he adds in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And so that message is powerful today, right now, all the time, whatever we're going through. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and I have sent my word and my message and these to testify to you and to help you, my people. So let's keep that in mind, brethren, as we go through our trials and tests in the church, that Jesus Christ, we all know He is the true head of the church. I won't go to those scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians 1. I think we all know them well, where Paul wrote that God the Father has appointed Jesus to be the head of the body, which is His church, and that He is supreme. He is sovereign over the church and walks among the church, knows our works. That's encouraging to me. That's why, brethren, even when I'm maybe at times deeply burdened with trials and problems that we're going through, maybe in the ministry, in the church, and for 50-some years now that I've been in the church, we've gone through these kind of trials and problems in the church. It grieves me. I get deeply concerned, burdened at times about it. But then I also can come back and be reminded, wait a minute, if I give this burden to Jesus Christ, pour out my heart to Him, as I'm sure many of you are doing, pouring out your heart to Him. This is His church. We are His ministers, and you are His people. And He's the only one that truly sees and knows and understands everything going on and can bring good out of every trial and situation that we go through. Keep that in mind, brethren. I know you will. I thank you that you will. I'd like to move on in the message. We've been talking about God's sovereignty in the church. What about God's sovereignty and rule and control in our personal lives, in your life? How much faith and confidence and trust do you have that Jesus Christ is fully aware of everything in your life going on, is with you every day, will guide you through every trial? I think many of you, and hopefully most of you, have that great confidence and faith and trust because of your many, many years in the church. But let's be reminded of that again, that wherever you are in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church of God, or if you're a part of United, and of course I'm a minister in the United Church of God, but I love all the brethren of God, wherever they are. And United, we're a part of the church of God. We're a part of God's people. We've stuck with the truth. We still love God's law and commandments and way of life and His truth. And we're going to hang in there, because I know that all of us are eventually going to be together again. There's only going to be one bride to marry Christ. And He knows how to bring us together in His own time. But right now, for the closing part of this message, I just want to focus and remind us all that God is sovereign in our personal lives and walks with each of us as well. Let's begin in John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. And be reminded that we wouldn't even be in God's church except for this. John 6, 44 and 65. No one can come to me and be a true Christian, follow Christ, unless the Father who has sent me draws that person, calls that person, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll resurrect him. And then in verse 65, he repeated, therefore I have said to you that no one, nobody, doesn't matter how smart, intelligent, famous, rich they are, that isn't what God looks to. He looks down deep inside a person. No one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And so he revealed that God, our Father, and his Father reserves unto himself that decision of who he's going to call in this present age and time to be called now to be a true Christian, be converted, receive God's Holy Spirit, and be prepared for the coming of Christ and his first resurrection. Be among the first fruits and rule with Christ when he comes. Wow, what an amazing thing to realize that the great God of this universe did that for you and me. We're not in the church of God by accident. And notice how Paul words it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we will read verses 2 and 9. A reminder here. He says here, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's those people in the church of God at Corinth he's talking about. Sanctified or set apart. Called to be saints. God has called us to be saints, his people, Christians. And notice in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I like to be reminded, Denny, the only reason you are in the church when God called you, and for me it was 1959, about 51 years ago, is because that God Almighty, the Creator God of heaven and earth above, looked down on this earth before you even knew him and understand him at all. He saw your life, and for some reason that you will understand someday, maybe when we're in the kingdom, we'll look back and be able to understand why God called us now. That he called you now. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So encouraging, brethren, to remember that we're called to be saints. And notice this scripture in Revelation 17, verse 14. We have a special calling, a special responsibility. Being called now carries with it a great responsibility of being faithful to God. Not letting trials, tests, anything Satan can throw at us, cause us to ever give up or quit. This well-known verse, Revelation 17, verse 14. This is at the very end time when the 10 kings are going to be coming together, 10 nations or groups of nations in Europe, or there'll be at least 10 leaders. We'll see how it plays out and how it finally ends up being 10. 10 kings, it says in verse 12. So it's talking about the end time when they're going to give their power and authority to the beast. And it says in verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them. So you and I know the victory is already won. Christ is going to win. We just have to make sure we're on his side and we're with him. We stick with him. He will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, let's be that. Let's be called, chosen, and faithful. We are the called, chosen, and faithful of God. We're not better than other people. God is going to call everyone in his own time, in his own way. But he's called some of us now. And we know that and understand that. We have a huge responsibility. God is sovereign in our personal lives. He intervened in our lives and he has called us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Be reminded here of the incredible care of Jesus Christ for each of us. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, I say to you, and notice how many times Jesus says to us, his people, his disciples, don't worry, do not worry. Here's verse 25. I say to you, do not worry about your life. Oh, nice to hear those words. But we do worry sometimes, don't we, brethren? Hard not to. We become anxious. So it's always good to go back and pray and talk to Christ and give our anxieties to him and present it to him, whatever we're worried about or concerned about, and say, Jesus, help me not to worry about it. Put it in your hands. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. He reminds us every day. So whenever we see birds flying, whenever we see the flowers, you know, that Christ refers to, the birds and the flowers, we should think of these verses. He takes care of them. He'll take care of us. And notice verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. Solomon is not in all of his glory, is not arrayed like them. And dropping down in verse 31, he says again, therefore, do not worry. He repeats it over and over and over, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do for the future? We're worried. What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to the church? Be concerned. Pray, fast, yes, but do not worry. It's going to be okay. It's God's church. We're God's people. You're his child. He loves you. And he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And I think we know he takes care of our needs. And he'll let us sometimes go without for quite a long time to try and test us. But he will provide our needs and take care of us. And then notice in verse 34, what does Jesus say again? This is again his sovereignty in each of our personal lives. What does he say again? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. There'll be other things to be concerned about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But he says, don't worry, I'll be with you. I'm sovereign. I'm all powerful. I'm in control. I walk with you. Thank God for that. So, brethren, God is with us. He's with you, each of you. I'll not go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, but there is where Jesus says that that the hairs of our head are numbered, that he knows that much detail about us, everything. What a wonderful blessing to know. Turn with me now as we begin to work toward the conclusion of this sermon, which I hope will encourage you and remind you of the sovereignty of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and be reminded of the awesome example of Jesus Christ and his care for us individually. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, there we go again, called. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so we all know that if we are God's people, if we are Christians following the example of Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer in this life. We're going to have trials and tests and problems. But God will be with us, just as God the Father was with Jesus Christ. And he committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. And look at his attitude. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God will be the final judge of every one of us, all of us, each of us. We need to all remember that. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, having repented of them and being baptized, having them buried and forgiven under his blood, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so we all know that it is because of Christ's sacrifice, physically, everything that he did for us, shedding his blood for us, that our physical healing and our emotional healing of the heart, the healing of the mind, spiritual healing comes through Jesus Christ, through his intervention in our lives, his forgiveness of our sins, his healing of the consequences of sin in our life. Thank God that we can be healed through Jesus Christ. But notice verse 25. And you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that means of our lives, everything about us. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And I love what Jesus said, brethren, in John chapter 10. As a reminder here, John chapter 10, verse 14. Always remember, these scriptures come to my mind a lot these days. John 10, verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. That means he knows you and he knows me. He knows all of us by name and everything about us. And I am known by my own. And so, if he knows us, he has worked in our lives and brought us to the point that we know him. God the Father, who has called us and has turned over the church to the direction of Jesus Christ to be its head and to work with all of us. Of course, you know, we all know and thank God that through Jesus Christ we have direct access to God our Father. And yet it's always good to remember when we're talking to God our Father, it's because of that great love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we're able to have that access to him. Notice verse, what he said here in verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we all have an intimate relationship with Christ, if we're reading his words constantly, humbling ourselves, repenting of our own faults, sins, and mistakes, asking for God's mercy in our lives, and asking him through his Holy Spirit to help us to hear his voice, follow his words, his truth, everything's going to be okay. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And if we go astray sometimes, he'll come after us, and he'll bring us back. And he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I'm really encouraged by that. When I get down, I just have to go back and reread and meditate and think upon these things, and then get up and be renewed spiritually and go forward in absolute faith. Final scripture in closing is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Beautiful scripture. Encouraging scripture to end on. Here it is. Paul writing to God's people. And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So right up until the end of our lives, brethren, once God calls us and becomes sovereign in our lives personally, he will finish what he has begun in our lives. And that's what's going on today. So wherever you are in your life, in your trials, wherever we are in the church, in our trials, remember that. It's part of what God, we've made the mess, I agree with that, as human beings through our own weaknesses, human nature. I acknowledge that and recognize that. We make the mess. We make the mistakes. But God, just like a loving Father, and Jesus, like our loving Lord and Savior, is always there to bring good out of that because of His love and His plan and His purpose in our life. And that's what's going to happen. I have every confidence that it will. And so, brethren, in conclusion, just always remember that God is sovereign in His church and in our lives.